Please turn in your scriptures to John chapter 15. Gospel of John chapter 15, where we will read verses 1 through 17. For those of you who are taking notes this morning, there are 4 points. The title of the sermon is Abiding in Christ, and the 4 points are directly related to that. First of all, the importance of abiding in Christ. Second, the means of abiding in Christ. Third, the pattern of abiding in Christ. And finally, the results of abiding in Christ. The importance, the means, the pattern, and the results. Hear God's word. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. They gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be or become my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you. My joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Brothers and sisters, Jesus here commands us to abide in him. We want to talk about that this morning. The word abide is something we don't use very often. The word abide means to remain, to continue, to go in steadfastly. Here it means that we ought to remain in a close relationship with Jesus Christ. That we ought to have and we ought to continue in a constant contact with Jesus Christ. The way that Jesus uses this phrase, abide in me, and you also abide in him, or he also abides in you, is equivalent to abiding in his love, is equivalent to abiding in his commandments, and abiding in his joy. It's very critical to the entire life of the Christian. It's Christ's command here. It's his key command. It's the central theme of the passage we just read, to abide in Jesus Christ, to remain in him, to remain in close contact with him, to remain in a personal relationship with him, where you are close to him. He tells us very pointedly that unless we abide in him, we are not living a Christian life. In fact, that we are not even Christians. And he tells us as well positively that when we do abide in him, we will have a spiritually fruitful and productive life that glorifies the Father and that fills our hearts with joy. Some of you are concerned about my leaving as a pastor. Your concern is, will the church remain strong? Will it continue to be fruitful? Will it continue to grow? Let me use the words of this text to answer that question. Absolutely. As long as you abide in Christ, who is the only source of blessing, fruitfulness, and life, you will continue to be strong and to grow and to increase in fruitfulness. But apart from him, you can do nothing. In him, you can do all things through him who strengthens you. Please note with me, first of all, the importance of abiding in Jesus Christ. And I ask you right up front, are you abiding in Him? Look at your own heart and life. Are you close to Jesus Christ, continuing to live in Him so that you are a productive Christian? Is your life filled with good fruits? That's what Jesus is concerned about here. By fruit, what He means is those attitudes, those words, those deeds that come out of a heart that loves Him, that seek to praise Him, that seek to abide in His commandments. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace and patience, meekness and gentleness and self-control that exude from you in your attitudes, in your words, and in your deeds. This is confirmed by the Old Testament image that Jesus is calling upon here. Remember, we sang the song from Psalm 80 that talked about the church of God in the Old Testament being a vine that God had planted, and He was the vine dresser. Passages like Isaiah 5, verse 7 talk about this, where God says, the vineyard of Jehovah is the house of Israel. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. God had done everything that He could have for His people. He had taken them out of Egypt. He made a beautiful garden for them. He watered them. He fertilized them. And when He came to that beautiful garden, it was not a beautiful vine with beautiful grapes or figs on it, but instead it had sour grapes. Instead of thankfulness and joy and love and obedient living, He found grumbling and idolatry and unbelief. And Jesus is telling us here the importance of abiding in Him that we might have spiritually productive lives. Are you a spiritually productive Christian? Jesus says in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, the Father takes away. The Father cuts off. He prunes. He takes a knife to. Just like any good vine dresser. He knows that unless He takes away the dead wood, those branches that are only continually receiving and having all kinds of sap pushed towards them, but never are productive, that never give out anything, they need to be cut off from the tree, that the tree itself, those branches that are healthy, may be more healthy. And so the Heavenly Father looks at the church this way. He looks at the body of Christ this way. And He says, where are those branches that are fruitful and where are those that need to be cut off? You may wonder how Jesus can say that a branch can be in me and yet be cut off and cast into the fires of hell. How can a person be in Christ in some sense, be united with Him, connected with Him in some sense, and yet eventually be cast into hell? It's the covenant. It's the same thing that Scripture teaches repeatedly over and over, that the covenant relationship He has promised with us and our children brings us close to Him, gives us a wonderful knowledge of Him in the Scriptures, preaching and so on, promises to save us if we enter into faith in Him. There's a distinction that Jesus makes here that's implied between having an outward legal relationship with Him and an inward, a personal relationship with Him. You may be born in the church. You may have been baptized. You may profess faith. You may come to the Lord's table. You may do many things that are outwardly good. But unless you have a vital union with Jesus Christ, you will not be spiritually productive. You will not be saved. Judas is a case in point. Remember that Jesus is dealing with His disciples. And at this point, speaking to them during the Lord's Supper, Judas is being lobbed off of the vine. He is being cut off from Christ because all this time he was not truly productive. He did many things that outwardly looked good, but not from a heart that loved Christ. Romans 9, Paul says, they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Israel's the vine. Remember that. Well, if Israel is the vine, then not all living branches, not all members of the church are really church members in the truest sense of the word. Not all, quote unquote, Christians are really Christians in the true sense of the word. Jesus would warn us. Jesus would remind us that a mere covenantal status, a mere church membership does not save us. That we must be vitally related to Him. That we must have a heart that clings to Him. That we must love Him. That we must trust in Him alone personally to be our Savior and seek to live for Him a life of spiritual production. This is the only way that we may be assured that we are true Christians. Remember that Israel was the vine, and yet they were not the kind of vine that God had sought. God also used other terms or metaphors to describe His people, a servant. And you know, Jesus says, I'm the antitype of all those things. They were supposed to be the servant of Jehovah. They weren't like they should have been. I am the servant of Jehovah. They were supposed to be the true vine. They weren't. I am the real, the genuine, the true vine. You can be a member in the church, but if you are not a real member, a related member to the head of the church, Jesus Christ, you are not saved. And you will not be spiritually productive. We need to hear this in our day of so much lukewarmness and so much nominal Christianity. There are many who are very bold about being pagans. That's very true today. We can see it on their bumper stickers and so on. But there are also many people who know the church, who know the gospel, and who want to proclaim themselves Christians who in fact are not. For whom religion is just a practice. Whose spiritual lives are only tepid. Who are complacent in their quote-unquote relationship with Christ. Who may come to church and say yes and amen, but during their lives they say no and no and no again. This is a warning. Too much of American Christianity needs to hear. Where it's not true Christianity, where it's not a true sinner crying out to the Savior, save me, Lord, and now that you have, help me to serve you, Lord. But it's a game. It's coming to church. It's putting on a nice tie or a nice dress. And it's a professing of faith. And the church is a social club, just like all the other clubs, where we have membership rights and responsibilities, where we get dressed up, where we have board members who control us. And the church is not the true vine. It's not in a spiritual union with Jesus Christ. And so it lacks true fruitfulness. Jesus tells us that the mark of a true branch that's abiding in Him is fruitfulness. Where fruitfulness is absent, so is saving Christianity. Jesus Christ expects us, demands us to be fruitful by abiding in Him. To have a real, vital, living, breathing relationship with Him, just like you do with others, only more gloriously so. Now, if that's the case, what are the means of abiding in Christ? Having seen the importance of it has to do with salvation and glorifying God and so on, what are the means of abiding in Christ? The first one is found in verse 4 from the lips of our Savior. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Jesus teaches us, first of all, what we've already alluded to and what He's already alluded to in this passage, that it must be a result of a personal, intimate relationship with Him that we can be abiding in Him, that we can truly be productive for Him. Being a Christian is not just being a member of a religious organization. A Christian who is one who is living out of, who is living off of, who is living for Jesus, who is in Christ and who has Christ in him. The living of a Christian life does not originate, does not end in an external outward form of religion and show. It is not mere piousity on the outside. Everybody else thinks I'm a good, upstanding, fine person, but inside my heart is corrupt. I don't know Jesus Christ. I don't love Jesus Christ, and my life is not reflecting Jesus Christ. It's reflecting me and the old Adam. That's inorganic Christianity, which focuses upon man-made externals, which focuses upon the superficial, upon what men see. And as long as everybody else in the church thinks I'm okay, Judas thinks, everything is okay when it's not. You cannot truly abide in Christ unless you are, by faith, united to Christ. I call everyone here to ask yourself this morning, am I by faith united to Christ in a personal relationship where I say to Him personally, Jesus, I trust you to save me because I cannot save myself from my sin. I'm a slave to it. And I cannot save myself from your wrath because I'm worthy of it. But I now trust you to save me because you lived a perfect life and you suffered the wrath of God on the cross. And my hope is in you. I've committed my eternal destiny to you. And it's safe in your hands. The whole point Jesus makes is that as a branch is on a vine and it cannot have life apart from that vine, that trunk, so too any member in the church does not have any true life in him, cannot be spiritually productive unless he is vitally related to Christ by faith, trusting him. I want to make another application. Not only is it true that you cannot abide in Christ unless you by faith lay hold of Him and receive the life-giving nourishment and spirit and benefit that He would give to you, but also that we as Christians cannot truly be even productive or fruitful unless we are continuing to walk in Christ as we received Christ. We received Jesus Christ with humility. We received Him with a conviction of sin. We received Jesus Christ seeing what a glorious, good, gracious Savior that He was. That's the way we have to keep relating to Him. That's what it means to abide in Him. Not just to start that way, but to continue steadfastly, knowing His love, being overwhelmed with His compassion, and seeking Him for that very reason. Remember what Jesus says here, apart from me, you can do nothing. Literally, the Greek says nothing. Nothing whatsoever is the idea. We need to remind ourselves of that. That we can be like Judas, going through all the motions of Christianity, churchianity, and not actually be doing things from a heart of love to the Savior. That we can do what we're supposed to do merely out of an objective, cold, dry sense of duty with no true, vital trust in Christ. That this is really best. That this is really what He wants. That this is how I can please Him because I love Him. Jesus, in this sense, condemns all busy Christian, quote-unquote, living that is not lived in union with Him. That is not lived in communion with Him. Merely keeping busy, even in God's kingdom, as an elder or a deacon, doing all the things that are supposed to be done as an elder or a deacon, making everybody in the church think that you are very fruitful, is nothing before Christ. It's not what men see, but what Christ sees. All that is said and thought and felt and done adds up to zero if it's not lived with and from Christ. One author wrote this: the best way to secure Christian conduct is to cultivate communion with Christ. The best way to secure Christian conduct is to cultivate communion with Christ. It is better to work at increase of the central force than at the improvement of the circumferential manifestations of it. Get more of the sap into the branch, and there will be more fruit. Very concretely, that means that you have to be personally communing with Jesus. You have to be feeding on His Word. You have to remind yourself after you've sinned how He is gracious and promises to forgive you and cry out to Him for that forgiveness. You have to live this out. Every moment being conscious to strive against sin and to strive to live for Him, that's what it means to abide in Him. Prayer is a means of abiding in Christ. Prayer is a means to receive the sap from the vine. James says, you have not because you ask not. Are you asking Jesus Christ for the power, the grace to abide in Him, to stay in His love, to stay in His commandments, to walk faithfully each day with Him? If you ask not, you have not. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in Him always and feed on His Word. That's how we can abide in Him. Are you abiding in Him? I ask you this morning. Being close to Jesus always is what it means to abide in Him. Is your own spiritual life lethargic towards Christ? Is your own heart cold towards Christ? Are you here this morning saying, oh yeah, that's right? Or are you saying, what can I really gain from this sermon, from God's Word this morning, that I can nurture my relationship with Jesus Christ because I love Him? The second means that we can do in order to abide in Christ is found in verse 3. You are already clean because of the Word which I have spoken to you. Again, in verse 7, He says, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. Through our closeness to Christ, through a continual absorption of His Word, He feeds us and strengthens us so that we, in turn, can give fruit to Him, fruit of praise, good works to do each day. How should this affect us? How should knowing that this is a means to abide in Christ and to be productive and grateful to Him, it should excite us about coming to hear God's Word preached? Because we love Christ and we want to be serving Him and show gratefulness to Him. And He says, well, the way you can do that is by feeding on My Word, letting My Word abide in you, and you abide in it, and as you do that, you will do the fruits of My Word. That means not just Sunday. Who here would only eat 3 meals on Sunday and skip the rest of the week? The Bible tells us we are to delight ourselves in the law of God, day and night, meditating upon it. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach, admonish one another with that word. Some of us need some real improvement here. Some of us need to remember this in terms of our second evening service attendance. Even though we ourselves know our own spiritual lives to be lacking, to be lukewarm, to be far from what it ought to be in terms of abiding in Christ, being close to Christ, though the sermons are offered, though the Word of God is offered, though Christ says that that is a means by which we can strengthen ourselves, we neglect it. I ask you, should you be doing that? Examine your conscience before the Lord. Think also of your own personal or your family devotions. What do you do for them? Are you really feeding on the Word of Christ, abiding in the Word of Christ? Or are you just glibly reading through a devotional pamphlet? 30 seconds, 60 seconds, it's done, we pray the prayer, we rush out to do our work. Let's hurry up and pray so we can go on to the next thing we have to do. How do you think God hears that? Hurry up and pray. Hurry up and talk to me so I can do what I really want to do. So many of the devotionals, they are not truly filled with the Word of God. They're anemic spiritually. It's fine to have God loves you and be happy and so on in the Christian life. We ought to be filled with that. But if that's all you have, that's not the whole counsel, that's not a balanced diet spiritually. There's a third means that Jesus impresses upon us, and that's found in verse 2. A third means of abiding in Him and being fruitful in Him is that of providential, painful pruning. Every branch that bears fruit, not those now who don't bear fruit, who are cut off and cast up, but every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. Jesus Christ encourages you here. He comforts you here. He says when the Father finds the slime of jealousy in your life, or He finds the mildew of envy, or when He finds this sin or that sin in your life, He's going to be there with a pruning knife, cutting it out. And that is a painful experience in the Christian life, in His providence. Sometimes we go through situations and we say, like Job, why is this, O God? And after the fact, we, like Job, begin to see how much smugness there was in us, how much self-satisfaction that I'm a pretty good Christian. I don't have to be that challenged in the Christian life. And through the trials of life, through those fires God puts under our feet, the sin begins to boil up and we see the scum of our hearts. And then we begin to say, God, take this out of me so I can be more faithful to You. I didn't realize that this was in me, O Lord. Help me. That's God's pruning process. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that we are not to regard those painful experiences, those disciplines, those chastisements from the Lord as indicating that He hates us, but that He loves us. Not that He is seeking to bring retribution upon us, but that He is bringing commendation upon us, that we are His sons. Because everyone He loves, He chastens. He will not allow to go on in sin. But what is in third place? The pattern of abiding in Christ. The pattern of abiding in Christ is Christ Himself and the way that He abides in the Father. Jesus makes three parallels here. The parallel of His own loving relationship with the Father, the parallel of His obedience to the Father, and the parallel of His joy in the Father and doing His will. First, the parallel of His love. The intimacy that Christ and the believer have is an intimacy that reflects the intimacy between Christ and the Father. You see that in verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. The verb for love means to be filled with goodwill, to be filled with tender regard. Child of God, believer in Jesus Christ, this ought to just thrill our hearts. That the Son of God, that we have grossly sinned against, has said, I have tender regard in my heart for you. I seek your best interest, your welfare. That doesn't do anything for you. I seriously question if you are a child of God. Upon hearing this, you ought to have a staggering mind. That Jesus says, as the Father loves Him, as that love is full of goodwill towards the Son, as the Father has tender regard for His Son and shows that towards Him, so the Son loves you, the believer. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. If you're going to be able to comprehend something of it, it's just like we sang. We have to see it in the Father's face first, how He loves the Son. Let me more clearly trace Thy love to me. See in the Father's face His love to thee. Know as He loves the Son, so dost thou love thine own. How does the Father love the Son? He loved Him without beginning from all of eternity past. The Son was always with the Father. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God has always been love. In John 17, verse 24, Jesus explicitly states that the Father loved Him before the foundation of the world. Think of this. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. You know that, but does it grab your heart? You know that, but does it move your soul to be productive for Him? Or have you grown cold to the love of Jesus? Don't blame me then. Blame your own heart. If when I speak about the love of Christ, it does nothing for you. And ask Him to rekindle by His Spirit that love. He tells us in Jeremiah, I have loved you with an everlasting love. That's unfathomable. No human loves like that. That He had regard for us even before the world's foundation. That we were hidden in His heart all the time in eternity past. In the second place, the Father's love to the Son is unchangeable. John 3:35, He says the Father loves the Son. John 5:20, again, the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself does. Not only did He love Him before the foundation of the world, He continues to love Him. It's an unchanging love. God the Father even said before the world publicly, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is the kind of love that Jesus Christ has shown to us. He not only loved us from all of eternity past, He continues to love us now. And He said publicly to all the world, you are My beloved people. When He hung upon the cross and died there in your place, He told the whole world, I love you as the Father loved Me. And My love for you is changeless. I love you right now, even in your sin, as much as I did when I died for you. Thirdly, the Father loves the Son fully, completely, entirely, without measure. And so the Son loves us. And that's a good thing because we have an infinite need for His love, as the song says. We're full of sin. We don't love God every second of our entire beings with a heart filled with love. Or a neighbor to ourselves. We have an infinite need of His love. Immortal love of Thine, Thy sacrifice, infinite need of mine, fully supplies streams of Thy heavenly power. Flow to me hour by hour. Thy love to me. Thy love to me. The joy. Even so, I'm such a reckless sinner in so many ways. He loves me. He forgives me. He picks me up again and again and again. Does that move your heart to love Christ? It ought to. Just as Jesus says, the Father loved me, I have also loved you. He also tells us that we ought to obey Him as He obeyed the Father. He says in verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in My love. If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. The pattern for abiding in Christ is Christ abiding in the Father. In the way that He abided, continued in the way of obedience to His Father's commandments, to continue in His love, so are we to do. What this implies is, despite the preciousness, the incomparableness, the vastness of the Son's love, that in a certain way we can leave that love. We can neglect the enjoyment of that great love. How? By walking away from Christ. Christ says, I don't want you to disobey Me here. I don't want you to be jealous. You want to be jealous, you do it anyway. You're not going to experience the enjoyment of His love. Not that He loves you less, but you won't experience it like that. You won't be feeling that ravishment in your heart. But those who are truly touched by the love of Christ want to know how to remain in the enjoyment, the ravishing love of Jesus Christ. And Jesus tells you how. By abiding in My commandments, by keeping them continually. Just as the Father loved Me, and I have obeyed Him and abided in His love, so you ought to know My love and abide in My commandments so you may continue to enjoy it. Jesus abides in the Father's love by means of obeying and submitting to the Father's commands. Again, it's not that we earn it by obedience. His love for us is the same despite our imperfections. We love Him because He first loved us, and yet there's truth to what's being said here. Let William Hendrickson explain it for you. His love is always first. We love because He first loved us. Now our love begins to operate. How does it manifest itself? We show our love for Christ by keeping His precepts. This keeping of his precepts results in turn in our abiding in his love. So now we are back at the point from which we started, namely to the station called my love. It is hardly necessary to add that this love was never absent. It was operating during every instance of our exercise of love. It precedes our love. It accompanies our love. It follows our love. And in the very process of doing this, creates more love toward him in our hearts, so that, as it were, another love cycle begins, this one even better than the first. Thus the believer feels himself drawn ever closer to God in Christ. He ever abides in that love. What a wonderful comfort. Think of his own disciples. Right after this, they're going to go out and deny him. Peter's swearing and blaspheming. He never even knew Christ. How do you abide in my love? By keeping my commandments. How did Peter again enjoy the ravishing love of Christ? With bitter tears of repentance. Jesus tells us that when we do this, when we keep his commandments, and the commandment he especially focuses on here is that we should love one another. Look at verse 10. He says, I've kept my Father's commandments, as how I've abided in his love. Now I command you that you love one another as I have loved you. Verse 12. Then you will have joy. Then you will have a fullness of joy. You can be sure that when Jesus was keeping the Father's commands, he was filled with joy. He says, it's my delight to do your will. And so it is with the child of God. As we understand the love that Christ has for us, and we want to abide in that love and keep his commandments, we will be filled with joy and we will abide in joy. That's the parallel. Our supreme joy and pleasure, our delight in the Christian life, is to show loving obedience to Jesus Christ. Is to commune with him, to pray with him, to enjoy his word, to enjoy serving him in all that we do. This is the deepest love. This is the way that we can truly understand what it means to abide in him. Finally, the results of abiding in Christ. If we are truly abiding in Christ and in his commandments and in his joy, then we will be loving one another. This is a fruit. This is one of the ways that we know that we are abiding in Christ. This is a result of being close to Christ and keeping his commandments, that we love one another. Jesus states it so clearly in verses 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. If we are truly abiding in Christ, if we truly love him and feed upon his strength, then he expects us to love one another as well. He commands it. It's part and parcel of fellowship with Jesus. Are you close to him? You're going to be close to his body. You love Jesus Christ? You're going to love his church. You want to be a member of Jesus Christ? You're going to want to be a member of his church. Committed, covenanted, determined to love each other. Active, pursuing each other as you pursue Christ. This means, first of all, that we keep the commands of Christ. It doesn't mean we just have fuzzy, warm, gushy feelings. We've talked about this before. It means obedience to the Lord's commandments. When he commands you to exercise hospitality towards one another, are you doing that? When he commands you to bear the burdens of others, are you doing that? I know, it's so easy for us when people are sick, or they've had a baby, or something else like that. It's easy for us then to want to bear their burdens and help them. It doesn't involve deeper heartstrings as when we find a brother or sister fallen into sin or crying out struggles against their sin. Then we're not so apt to get in there and love them and care for them and nurture them because we're afraid to be vulnerable. We're afraid of that kind of intimate fellowship. But Jesus here commands us, take advantage of those situations so that you can show love for one another, so that you can show love for me. We are to be tender-hearted. Jesus Christ doesn't love his church with some dry, objective coldness in his heart, but with a heart filled with compassion, with tender regard, tender compassion, true sentiment, the bowels of his compassion being moved. So we ought to be loving one another. And if we do that, our joy will be full. Jesus has told us very clearly that this is a clear-cut result of following him, of abiding in him, of obeying him, of loving him. That we not only say it's me and Jesus, privatized, individualistic Christianity, but me and the rest of the church too. You can't say, oh, well, my relationships with others in this church are suffering, but I have a close relationship with Christ. Christ says nonsense to that. If you don't love your brothers and sisters here, you don't love me. It's a simple command. It summarizes every duty, everything we're doing here together as a church. We're to do it out of love. Children, you're to love one another. You're to accept each other. You're to try to involve each other. When you see a newcomer come to the church and they don't feel a part, and you can see them standing on the outside, you're to go up to them and invite them into your group. That's what it means to show love. To do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You would like to be included. Do that for them. Have a heart that cares. You may say, well, then my other friends over here might not think so much of me. They may not like that. Yes, sometimes we're called to self-denial and self-sacrifice, aren't we? Jesus says that's the measure of love. If we give ourselves like He gave Himself for us. Another result of abiding in Jesus Christ is being assured that we are His friends. In verse 13, He says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Do you enjoy intimacy with Jesus Christ? Here's the standard. Are you doing what He commands? Then you are His friends, not mere servants. The term friend is appropriate for the kind of intimate fellowship we're describing here. The personal relationship, not master-servant as much. And so Jesus gives us that word here. But do you know if you are a friend? What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. We are His friends if we do what He commands. To be a friend of Jesus is to abide in Jesus, is to remain in Jesus' love, is to love one another, because that's the command He gives here. He lets us know He regards us radically different than just a mere servant. He tells us everything the Father has told Him. He reveals it to us. A servant doesn't need to know. He just is told and he has to do. But a friend is a confidant. And that's the way it is between us and Christ. Is that kind of truth fertilizing your relationship, drawing you, motivating you to abide in Christ and to love one another so you may have that assurance that you are His friend, that you abide in Him? The final result is found in verse 16, where He says that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give you. Jesus Christ promises that those who abide in Him, that those who love Him, that those who love one another as He has commanded them in their relationships with each other, will be heard by the Father. It's not just a matter of praying in such a smart, wise way that everybody else would be impressed. It's a matter of praying while you are vitally associated and united with Jesus Christ in faith and in love. That's what brings effectiveness in prayer. That's what brings effectiveness. And I ask you this morning, have your prayers been answered? Are you a fruitful, productive Christian? The more fruitful you are because you abide in Christ, the more effective will be your prayers. The less fruitful you are, the less you abide in Christ, the less effective will be your prayers. And again, I have to say, you can't say, oh well, I may not be that close to brothers and sisters. We may have some bitterness between us, some animosity here and there, but oh, that's no problem. I have my prayer life with the Lord and we're so close. Jesus says, unless you're loving each other, you're not abiding in me. And if you don't abide in me, you can't bear fruit. And if you're not being fruitful, you're not going to be effective in prayer. It's all connected together as one. You either have it all together or you don't. Now, none of us all have it all together in the right sense or the one sense of the word. But Jesus Christ invites us here to abide in Him. He commands us to do that, that we might be productive in our Christian lives, that we as a church might not flounder, flourish. That we as individual Christians in our families might not be hampered in our growth, that we might be helped. Let us abide in Christ. Let us seek Him. Let us know the importance of seeking Him. Let us use the means of prayer and the Word of God in order to do these things. Then we will glorify God. Then we will truly be His disciples. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the glorious gospel Your Son has given us. Truly, O Lord, there's no greater news for us to know than to know that You have loved Your Son, and as He has loved us, so He has loved us indeed. We pray, O Father, that You would give us the grace by Your Holy Spirit to understand this and to live in it, to abide in His love, and so to abide in His law. We ask, Father, that you would bless us and keep us in Jesus' name. Amen.